I'd ask that you take your Bibles with me, please, and turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17 this morning. I greatly admire the men and the women who serve in our country's armed forces, our soldiers who are stationed around the world to protect and promote our freedom. And daily they are called to serve and to sacrifice. To me, they are living heroes for what they do, and they deserve our expressions of gratitude. Some time ago, I was in an airport, and I saw a number of soldiers standing together waiting for a flight. I approached them, and I said, "Thank you for what you do." And one soldier humbly answered for the rest of the group, saying, "You're welcome. Just doing my job, sir." In Luke 17, Jesus tells a parable of a servant who was just doing his job. For you see, duty demands that we do what we're commanded to do. And while it's not always easy, duty assumes that one will do what is asked and expected of him. Jesus' parable in Luke 17 describes our duty as servants before the Lord. Let's begin with prayer, shall we? Lord God, we do thank you for the freedoms and the liberties that we have in this country to worship you freely. We thank you, Lord, for the men and the women who have gone before us to preserve, protect, promote the liberties and the freedoms that we enjoy in this place. Father God, we have assembled this morning as your people to be taught by your Holy Spirit from your holy word. And I pray that you would help us toward that end just now. As we study the text in Luke 17, I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit will illuminate to us so that we might understand the text in its context. I pray that you would enable me as the preacher, teacher, that you would give attention to each hearer, and that we might go from this place different than when we came because of our study. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Luke chapter number 17, I would like to begin by identifying the progression of Jesus' parable in verses 7 through 10. Roman numeral number 1 in my notes, the progression of the parable. And I'd like to read Jesus' parable in Luke 17, verses 7 through 10, one verse at a time in progression. Verse number 7. Luke 17, verse 7. "And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'?" I call this letter A, the rhetorical question. The rhetorical question in verse number 7 expects a negative answer. The answer to the rhetorical question in verse number 7 is no one. A master doesn't prepare dinner for his servant at the end of the day. A master doesn't give his servant the luxury to relax and enjoy a hot meal at the end of the day. That is preposterous. Now, when I get home at the end of the day, I always put my feet up and my head back. I ask for a tall glass of Cherry Coke with lots of ice. I enjoy the warm aroma coming from the kitchen as that roast is cooking, and my children massage my shoulders, and quiet music plays in the background. If you believe that, I have a bridge in New York I'd like to sell you. The rhetorical question in verse number 7 is, of course not, verse number 8. But will he not rather say to him, "Prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I've eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink"? This is letter B, the reasonable expectation. The reasonable expectation explained in verse number 8 is the affirmative response, or even verse 8, the answer there is, of course, a servant serves the master, not the master serving the servant. And until the master's needs are met and his wants are satisfied, only then is the servant permitted to eat and drink and sit down and be idle by himself. That is a reasonable expectation that's put upon a servant. That's what a servant does. That's his duty, his job to do. Verse number 9. "Does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I think not." This is letter C, the rhetorical question again in verse number 9. The rhetorical question in verse 9 expects another negative response. In fact, the answer to the rhetorical question in verse 9 is given at the end of verse 9. No. In that the servant is just doing his job, the master is not obligated to shower the servant with thanks or praise. The servant is simply fulfilling the responsibilities assigned to him. There is nothing so special about one doing his job. Which brings us then to verse number 10. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. This is letter D, the relevant application. The relevant application. Jesus is addressing his disciples, verse number 1, or his apostles, verse number 5. Do what I have commanded you, Jesus says. Remember that you are servants. You are just doing your job. Now that might prick our pride just a bit at this point. That might assault our sense of dignity and self-worth, but the reality is that we are simply servants of our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, and we are expected to do what He's asked us to do. What I have titled the progression of the parable, the rhetorical question, verse 7, the reasonable expectation, verse 8, another rhetorical question in verse 9, and then the relevant application in verse 10. Number 2, the principles of Jesus' parable in Luke 17, verses 7 to 10. The principles of the parable. The word translated servant in our English Bibles is the Greek doulos, which could be better translated bond servant or slave. Doulos describes one who was under the complete ownership and authority of a master. A doulos was not one hired to work according to the terms of a contract, but rather a doulos was one whose entire life was committed to the servitude of his master in every way. What we find in Jesus' parable in Luke 17 is the term doulos. There is another word, a different word translated servant in the New Testament, and that is the word diakonos. It is from the word diakonos that we get our English term deacon. For you see, while deacons are servants among us, surely, they are not slaves owned by us. Now we might be a bit uncomfortable with the category of slave because of the wicked mistreatment of slaves that is part of our own country's history. However, the category of doulos, or bondservant, or slave in the first century did not necessarily imply mistreatment, but rather it was a common and accepted reality of the day. In fact, the Apostle Paul calls himself a doulos of Jesus Christ, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 1, verse number 1. Also, James and Peter identify themselves as bondservants of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is speaking of the doulos here in his parable, the one whose life commitment is to his master, I will elect to use the term bondservant going forward in my notes. The first principle of Jesus' parable that I observe is letter A, a bondservant. Notice the term there, a doulos, a bondservant or a slave. His work is not always sensational. Not always sensational. Verse number 7. I don't know what your dream job is, but plowing a field or feeding sheep is not on my list. In both cases that Jesus cited in verse number 7, the work is hard. Plowing a field or tending sheep is physically demanding, it's dirty, it's lonely. In both cases that Jesus cited in verse number 7, the work is hot. Plowing a field or tending sheep puts you outside in the sun all day and would certainly make a man sweat profusely. There is no mention of benefits or paid time off or bonuses or corporate perks. You see, a bondservant's work is not always sensational. Secondly, a bondservant's work must always be sustained. It must always be sustained. After a full day's work, the doulos, the bondservant, the slave was undoubtedly tired and hungry, but his work wasn't complete. So from dawn till dusk, the bondservant was on the job, and a bondservant didn't punch a clock at all, or take a day off at all. I'm sure some of you are thinking, well, if that is the case, that makes me a bondservant. When do I ever get a day off? I'm mindful of my wife this morning. Not that she is a bondservant. And I would like to publicly declare that she is the best wife a man could have. My wife works 24/7. as the mother of our children. And when I go home from work, that is, when I go home from the office here at the church building, my wife, her work continues. She lives in the very same place that she works. When a church member calls me on the phone, I'm allowed to let it go to voicemail. When one of our children calls for mom in the middle of the night, my wife has got to go. When one of our children calls for dad in the middle of the night, my wife has got to go. Her work is never complete. It's never done. And her service to our family must be sustained. Such is the case of the servant in Jesus' parable. You see, a servant is always serving, always working, because if they don't do it, who will? Which leads to letter C. A bond servant's work is always sacrifice. Verse number 9. Verse number 9 is where we become a bit troubled. Where is the well done, good and faithful servant language? Where is the gratitude and the appreciation from the master? Where is the mention of compensation for all of the good work that the doulos, the bondservant, the slave has done through the course of the day? And I would ask for you to hold on to your seats for this one. A bondservant isn't promised commendation or compensation for just doing his job. He deserves no thank you at all because he's simply doing his job. We live in such a soft and selfish society that if we don't earn employee of the month, we complain about unfair working conditions and we file a class action lawsuit against our employer. If we don't get a cost of living raise or an annual bonus, we feel cheated. If we aren't thanked and praised, we fuss for not being appreciated. Well, folks, maybe you're just doing your job. Consider this. As a Christian servant, you are not your own. You're bought with a price. Jesus Christ owns you. And it isn't about receiving credit for what you do, but rather it's about giving glory to God because he owns you. You are a doulos, a bondservant, a slave of Jesus Christ. Romans 11 asks, who has ever given to God that God should repay him? It's preposterous to think that God owes us anything for what we do for him. In fact, Job pointed out the arrogance of this thinking, asking, can a man be profitable to God? Even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to ever show appreciation or gratitude to one who is serving. In fact, I think it's very right. And a word of encouragement goes a long way. A simple thank you is meaningful. Neither am I saying that God never rewards his servants. In fact, Jesus' parable in Luke chapter 12 teaches us that God does reward faithful servants in due time. But what this text is teaching, what Jesus is teaching in this parable, is that servitude demands sacrifice. And if we are compensated or commended for our service, it minimizes the sacrifice in doing our job. Here is the litmus test for you as a Christian doulos, or Christian bondservant, a Christian slave. The acid test for your servitude, when you serve the Lord or one another in this place, or when you serve as a Christian on the job or in your home, but you go unrecognized for it, do you get upset? Another way to put it, you know you're a servant by how you act when you're treated like one. You see, the principles of Jesus' parable, a bondservant's work is not always sensational. In fact, it's most usually miserable. A bondservant's work must always be sustained 24/7, round the clock, 365 days a year. A bondservant's work is always sacrifice. And then with a bit of a paradox, I would suggest letter D, a bondservant's work is always satisfying. It's always satisfying. At first read, in verse number 10, it doesn't appear to provide any satisfaction for the servant. On the contrary, the servant is to dismiss himself as unprofitable. His service is unprofitable, and what he does is nothing more than mere duty. Just doing my job, sir. But folks, there is great satisfaction in the fulfillment of duty. Heart, serve. When I'm able to serve my family or serve you or serve the Lord with a heart of selfless love, I am gratified by what I do. In fact, I even love it. It doesn't appear to be sacrifice to me at all. It's what I do. It's my job. And I find it gratifying and fulfilling for me, just as a mother who labors in sacrifice for her children. What motivates her to serve and sacrifice for her dear ones? In some strange way, she loves it, and she wouldn't trade it for the world. A few months ago, I shared with you the words of the great missionary David Livingston. I believe it bears repeating. On December 4th, 1857, as he prepared to return to Africa, the great missionary, the superstar servant, David Livingston, wrote this: "I personally have never ceased to rejoice that God has entrusted me with his service. People talk a lot about sacrifice and devoting my life to Africa, but can this be called a sacrifice at all if we give back to God a little of what we owe him? And we owe him so much that we shall never be able to pay off our debts. Can that be called sacrifice, which gives us the deepest satisfaction, which develops our best powers and gives us the greatest hopes and expectations? Away with this word. It is anything but sacrifice." I've explained to you the progression of Jesus' parable in verses 7 through 10. I've identified some of the principles of Jesus' parable in verses 7 through 10. But having said all of this, we need to go back to the context. Or, if you will, we need to step back away from Jesus' parable in verses 7 through 10 and make some contextual connections, that is, considering why Jesus told this parable at this time and in this place. Now, some Bible scholars argue that Luke borrowed from other sources in the writing of this gospel, and that Luke simply strung together a random list of Jesus' sayings in his gospel. I will concede that much of what Luke records in the gospel of Luke is also found in Matthew and Mark's gospels. That is the reality of the synoptic gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke share much of the same material. I will also concede that much of what Luke records in this gospel are the sayings of Jesus. In fact, if you have a red letter edition of your New Testament and you page through the gospel of Luke, you will find that much of what Luke has recorded here are the sayings of Jesus there printed in red. However, I am not prepared to disregard the intelligent arrangement of Luke's writing in this gospel. I believe there is a reason why Luke, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, wrote what he did in the sequence in which he wrote it. So without being too technical, I want to make the contextual connections of Jesus' parable in Luke 17, 7 through 10 with the previous context. Jesus began his parable in verse number 7 with the primary particle, day. The first word in verse 7 can be translated as an adversative or but, or it can be translated as a continuative, and. In either case, whether you translate the first word in verse number 7 as but or and, it serves to make a connection. The contextual connection links verses 7 through 10 back to verses 5 and 6. So let's retreat and look at verse 5. "And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you." But, or and, verse 7, Jesus tells his parable. What is the connection between Jesus' teaching on faith in verses 5 and 6 and Jesus telling the parable in verses 7 through 10? It appears that verses 5 and 6 are all about faith, while verses 7 through 10 are all about a servant's duty. Well, let's look back a bit further. Verses 3 and 4. Verse 3. Take heed to yourselves, disciples, specifically the apostles. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, repeatedly, then seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Now be very careful to catch this. Jesus is commanding his disciples, verses 3 and 4, to forgive a brother who repents no matter how often he sins against them in any given day. That is their duty. That is their job. That is Jesus' command. You must forgive. The disciples' response to Jesus' command, to their marching orders, to use the soldier analogy, is in verse 5. Jesus, but then you'll need to increase our faith. Verse number 5. So in verse 6, Jesus pointed out that if they had faith as a mustard seed, a very small amount, almost a negligible amount of faith, it would be sufficient for them to do anything, even forgiving their brother who repeatedly violated them. You see, Jesus is not giving a commentary on faith or a lack of faith in verses 5 and 6. Jesus is actually correcting his disciples or apostles, correcting their request for more faith, and contrasting the matter of faith with the matter of obedience, fulfilling one's duty, obeying the marching orders, following the commands, just doing your job. Which brings us to number 3 in my notes. The point of the parable. The point of the parable. I am going to argue. Pay close attention. I am arguing that the point of Jesus' parable is not about service or servitude. After all the time that we've just spent in studying Jesus' parable, thematically about a servant and servitude, the doulos, the bondservant, the slave. It's not about that, but rather it's about forgiveness. You see, Jesus commanded his disciples to forgive one another in verses 3 and 4. That was their duty, their job. The disciples objected in verse number 5, saying we need more faith in order to obey. Jesus responded in verse 6 by teaching them that faith was not their problem. Even the smallest amount of faith was sufficient. Obedience was their problem. And then Jesus told a parable about a servant doing his duty. I've written at the top of your outline there a summary statement. A servant of Jesus Christ acts in faith when he does what is commanded of him. Namely, in this context, forgiving one another. Faith is demonstrated in obedience to the commands of our Lord. And to increase one's faith is not a quantitative consideration, but it's a qualitative commitment. A disciple of Jesus Christ, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, a doulos must serve out of loyalty to the Master, not out of expectation for reward, and that is the life of faith. And as a Christian bondservant of Jesus Christ, we are called, we are commanded to forgive one another. That is our duty. It doesn't demand faith, it demands obedience. It was during World War II, Corrie ten Boom was confined in the concentration camp at Ravensbrück for her part in sheltering Jews from their Nazi oppressors. Her father died in another camp, and in the dehumanizing conditions of Ravensbrück, she was not only humiliated and degraded, but she watched the life of her sister Betsy ebb away. Yet God's grace was real in the midst of all her suffering, and after the war, she went to Germany to teach of God's forgiveness. Following one service, a man came forward whom she recognized immediately. He was one of the SS guards, a man who had been one of the cruelest, especially to her sister Betsy. Now he stood in front of her with his hand outstretched. Jean-Fraulein, he said, it is a wonderful thing that Jesus forgives all our sins just as you say. Corrie ten Boom froze as all the memories flooded back. But the man carried on. You mentioned Ravensbrook. I was a guard there, but since then I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me, but I would like to hear it from you as well. Fräulein, will you forgive me? Corrie ten Boom stood there paralyzed. She couldn't forgive him. Her sister Betsy had died there. She had been persecuted and humiliated. At the same time, she was ashamed that she could declare God's forgiveness, but couldn't or wouldn't extend forgiveness herself. Did she need more faith? No, she needed to obey, to be kind, to be tender-hearted, forgiving the other, even as God in Christ had forgiven her. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Dear friend, this morning, I don't know who has wronged you. I don't know the hurts of your heart and the things that you have suffered. You may be screaming inside, Pastor, you have no idea what I have been through. Don't ask me to forgive that other. Nonetheless, we are commanded to forgive. It is our duty. We're just doing our job. Say, Pastor, I don't have the capacity within me to forgive. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and received the forgiveness of your sin, then you have the capacity to forgive one another. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Forgive one another, even as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. We're simply doing our job. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for freely giving us forgiveness. God, I thank you for the command that you issued to your disciples. Lord, I thank you for the illustration by way of parable that is recorded in Luke 17. God, I pray that you would enable us to extend forgiveness to one another for the wrongs that we commit against one another, for the sin that we commit against each other in this place. Lord, may we be a people who freely reflect the forgiveness that you have granted us. And just as you have freely given us forgiveness in Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross, may we extend that to one another. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.